Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I am your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay with me. It's going to be a time of motivation, some inspiration, some education, but we always do this without any type of manipulation, which means we don't have a con game going on here. We're not trying to hit you up for money. We're not trying to get you to join anything or fess up anything or give up anything. We're just asking you to listen. Listen. Listen as I seek to verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if I'm able to do that, you can orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. But The Flatline, this radio show, may be new in your area. You may be just beginning to hear us, and I hope we're going to be around for a long time. Let me remind you what FLOT stands for. FLOT is a military term. It stands for a forward line of troops. We're using a military metaphor here. We're saying that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you can establish a main line of resistance in your soul, as it is a forward line of troops, a main line of resistance. And if you do that, you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside sources of stress, since adversity is inevitable. But we know that stress is optional because, I mean, adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress is what you do to yourself. So it is possible as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, to live a life free of stress. Not free of adversity, no, but definitely free of stress. That means a life where you don't have to worry, a life where you don't have to be afraid, a life where you never have to have bitterness, or a life where you don't have to live in guilt. These are stress factors in your life, and there's a better way to live. Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, He identified this life when He came into this world, took upon Himself the form of a human, and demonstrated to us that it's possible to live in the devil's world and not even sin, and He did that. That qualified Him to go to the cross and to be our redemption, our Redeemer, the one who redeemed us out of the slave market of sin, the one who purchased us. But if we learn God's Word, and what we've done is we put this into 10 unique problem-solving devices. Those 10 problem-solving devices make up the flat line on your soul. And they're not anything new. This is not some new discovery that we've made. This is age-old biblical doctrine. It's probably stuff you already know. Like a guy told me one time, you didn't tell me something I didn't know, but you put it in a way I never heard it put before. In other words, it made sense to me. So we're not about talking in terms of cliches that don't make sense. We want to give you this information, hopefully, to encourage you as a believer in Jesus Christ, to challenge you as a believer in Jesus Christ, so that you can continue to replicate the life of Christ, and through your local church, you can represent Christ. You can identify with a local church where there's a good pastor teaching God's Word, and you can represent Christ to the community through that church, and you can replicate the life of Christ in your personal identity as you take on His personality traits. Humility is one of them. He humbled Himself and made Himself of no reputation. And you take on His intentionality, why He came, what was the whole purpose, to serve. So that's for you. We've been through so many problem-solving devices already that I think this will be our 9th introductory show. But we're trying to run through these 10 unique problem-solving devices. And we haven't covered one every show. We've stretched it out, and we've been dealing with love as a problem-solving device on the last couple of radio shows. If you happen to listen, you know there are two types of love. There is personal love for God. And we are mandated in the Bible to love God. The Bible says in 1 John 5:3, if you love me, you will obey me, and my mandates are not hard. We are mandated, 1 John 4 says we should love Him as He first loved us. That's reciprocal love. We love back because He first loved us. We know He first loved us because John 3:16 says God so loved the world that it motivated Him to give His only begotten Son. Yes, Christ was the sacrifice God the Father made to redeem us out of the slave market of sin. Now, personal love for God is the greatest motivational virtue you could ever have as a Christian. This is what motivates you to obey Him as you love Him. And the Bible says if you've never seen Him and love Him, that's an amazing thing. If you love Him and you haven't seen Him, and you haven't seen God, you may think you have, but you haven't. You haven't seen the Lord Jesus Christ because He's seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting on the shouted order to return and take us with Him back to heaven at the exit resurrection. So I think I said last week or so, if you think you've seen Jesus, you need to see a doctor because you haven't seen Him, not yet. But when He comes, the whole world will see Him at one time, and it will not be a mistake. He will be easily recognizable, I assure you. So personal love for God is the reason that we do what we do. It's the reason that we love our wives. It's the reason that we love our church. It's the reason that we love our pastor. It's the reason we love our children, because it motivates us to obey God. Personal love for God is the reason we live the way that we live. But there's another love, and this love is called impersonal love. And impersonal love is a different type of love. This is you loving an unlovable person. I mean, didn't God do that for you? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Were you a lovable person when He sent Christ to die for you? I mean, He knew what you were. He knew you had an Adamic sin nature. He knew that. You still have it. And you know it pops up quite often, doesn't it? You may think nobody knows about it, but the Bible says in 2 Peter 3, the eyes of the Lord search to and fro over the whole earth. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your sin nature pattern and lust patterns. But impersonal love is an amazing thing. It is a wonderful problem-solving device. It's one of the 10 unique problem-solving devices. It's what we call problem-solving device number 8. It's unconditional love towards all mankind, even the worst obnoxious jerks there are out there. You got to love them. That's what God said, because He loved you, didn't He? And you were kind of obnoxious too. He says we are to love them. The emphasis is on the virtue of the lover, not the virtue of the receiver, not the object. Your virtue, not their virtue. I mean, the prodigal son returned home to a loving father, but to a very jealous, obnoxious brother. Maybe you got an obnoxious, jealous brother yourself, and you got to love him. How do you love someone that you can't stand? Someone that is just repulsive to you? Someone that just every time you see them, the hair on the back of your neck stands up? And yet the Bible says you got to love that person. You see, impersonal love is the ultimate expression of a virtuous Christian, as well as the demonstration of humility in their life. For example, Philemon and Onesimus in the Bible, the runaway slave, but Paul sent him back. He faced the death penalty. He said, "Consider him who's no longer a slave, but a beloved brother, especially to me, but much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And if you count me as a partner, receive him as you would receive me." And so Paul is encouraging Philemon to forgive Onesimus, to love him. Personal love for people. Personal love for people. I'll say it one more time. Personal love for people is never commanded in the Bible. Personal love for God is. Personal love for people is not. Impersonal love is required by God as part of the operational plan of God. Yes. And thus, you can love even when the object of your love is not worthy of it. But personal love, which is the motivational virtue of a Christian's life, is reserved for God. We love God. Impersonal love is reserved for our friends and for our spouse and for others. In Ephesians 5:25, the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives." That word love there is in the imperative mood in the morphology of the Greek text. What that means is this is not a request. This is a divine mandate. Now, if you're a husband and you have a wife and you don't love her, you're sinning. It's just that simple. When the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives," that's exactly what it means. So you don't love your wife. You hate her. She's a nag. She drives you nuts. And you're looking for happiness in all the wrong places, aren't you? You think God doesn't know about that? Well, you got a big surprise coming. You're to love your wife, even with her nagging, even with her obnoxious behavior. You're to love her. The present active imperative says you're always to love her. The present tense indicates what we call the durative present. The active voice says the subject produces the action of the verb, and the imperative is a command. Now you say, "I love her when she's sweet, but I hate her when she can, you know, she can be mean." I had a guy tell me one time about his wife, said she can be really mean. So he didn't love her when she got mean. He just loved her when she was sweet. But husbands, love your wives means love them all the time. Does God love you all the time? Does God ever get mad at you? Does God ever cut you off? Does God ever say, "I'm not talking to you anymore"? No. He loves you when you sin and become repulsive. In Titus 2:4, the Bible says that older women should teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. So love is something that has to be learned. It's not natural. It's learned. You see that word? Teach the younger women to love their husbands. Impersonal love. Impersonal love. Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. That's a present active imperative verb again. A mandate from God, not a request. So impersonal love doesn't work until it's motivated by personal love for God. So if you love God, if you have personal love for God, then you will have impersonal love for others, even the WOJs, the W-O-J, what's that? Weird, obnoxious jerks. Those people with the personality disorder that you can't stand. If you love God, you can love them. Because you're loving them based on who you are, not based on who they are. Isn't that the way that God loves you? He loves you based on who He is, not who you are. Because you know there are times you are lovable, and there are times you're not. You know what I'm talking about. So impersonal love is an adjective meaning connection or a point of reference. It's more of a professional attitude. It's you having the attitude of respect for other people, of you having the attitude of a relaxed mental attitude for other people. And you can only have that when you have personal love for God. If you don't love God, 1 John 5:3, you won't keep His mandates. And I just gave you some of the mandates. I just gave them to you. The imperative moods are the mandates. You love God? Yes, I do. Are you loving your wife? Are you loving your husband? Are you loving your children? Even when they're not lovable, even when they get on your nerves, do you react and blow up? And do you yell? And do you throw things? And do you cop an attitude? And do you get Mr. Self-Pity or Mrs. Self-Pity? That's not love. That's emotion, and emotions will destroy you. It'll destroy your marriage. It'll destroy your relationship with your family. It'll destroy your relationship with your church. You can't live with emotions. They're wonderful. They're appreciators. I get emotional when I'm fishing. I went fishing last night. I love to bass fish, and I was fishing last night, late into the night, with the moon up and no other boats on the lake, and you have an emotional feeling. It's so wonderful, so beautiful, so peaceful. But that doesn't carry me in my spiritual life. When I'm dealing with my sin, when I'm dealing with the mandates that God lays on me, it's not the love for the lake that gets me there. It's my personal love for God the Father that gets me where I need to be. Without impersonal love, you'll never have good human relationships. Never. You'll constantly change your friends. You'll constantly change your partner in romance. your spouse in marriage because you have no basis to hold on to them or to keep that relationship together because it's a one-way street. You want to be loved, but you can't love yourself because you keep handling it the wrong way. You keep trying to handle it with personal love, and personal love is reserved for God. It's impersonal love that you use with people. That's the trick here. Emotions are designed by God to appreciate any relationship, but never are we to build a relationship on emotion. We build a relationship on love, impersonal love. So virtue in the Christian life, having virtue, is personal love for God. It's not emotion. Virtue is void of any type of emotion. Emotions are wonderful, they're appreciator of the soul, but they're not the way you live the Christian life. Emotions can't think. Emotions can't rationalize. Emotions can't solve problems. But the Word of God can. And when you love God, and when you do what the Bible tells you to do, let me quote it for you, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When you do that, when you're faithful to sit under the authority of a well-qualified pastor and to listen to him teach God's word and then go home and apply it into your life, you learn it and apply it. That's why Jesus said in Luke 11, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. If you can't keep it, you can't apply it. So virtue is void of emotion. I mean, maybe you went to church and maybe you got emotionally satisfied and it was a wonderful service and that's great, but that's not what sustains you when you leave that church. Those emotions will let you down. What sustains you is the Word of God in your soul, circulating through your stream of consciousness, stored up in the wisdom department of your soul, where you have spiritual understanding. And now you're able to identify, you're able to specifically know what's in front of you, how to handle it, what would God have me to do, what's God's will for my life, what does God want me to do with this person or that person? See, there's so many things you have to learn. And emotions can't learn those things. Emotions just sit there with a big smile on your face. I'm so happy, 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 happy. And then the smile goes, and I'm so sad, sad, sad. The Christian life is not meant to be lived on an emotional roller coaster. The Christian life is designed to be lived on a plane that's going up constantly from spiritual self-esteem to spiritual autonomy to spiritual maturity to where you give maximum glorification to God for everything in your life. Arrogant people always seek this unconditional love from other people. But you know what? The only thing they can offer in return is some sort of conditional love. The arrogant people are like that. Arrogant people don't see themselves as they really are. They see themselves as they think they are. They look in the mirror and they think they're one thing and they have an unrealistic self-image, so they have unrealistic expectations. But if a person has some humility, well, then they know what a jerk they really can be sometimes. But arrogant people always seek this unconditional love from you, from other people, but the only thing they can offer you is conditional love. In other words, they will love you if you meet the conditions they demand. So the greater the arrogance, the greater the conditions they'll put on love. And unfortunately, most men do this to the women that they love or they claim they love. But personal love for God, without impersonal love for others as a virtue, is the weakest and most unstable status quo in life. It's unbelievably vulnerable. Can't live that way. You cannot operate that way. It's vulnerable to the entire realm of arrogance and emotion. Your two biggest enemies are arrogance and emotions. So John 15:12, this is my mandate, that you love one another as I loved you. And 1 John 4:20-21, if someone says, I love God, but he hates his fellow believer, he's a liar. Now, I'm just going to ask you a straight-up question. And I've asked myself this question. Is there somebody you hate? Is there somebody you can't stand? I mean, I've been that way, and I have to admit that sometimes I get that way. Especially if I'm driving, there's some people I'd like to pull over and knock a knot on their head. But have you, in your life, is there a person right now that just literally blows your fuse? Well, you're not loving him. And the reason you're not loving him, that doesn't mean you got to go up and put your arms around his neck and cry and weep and say, oh, brother, I love you. That's not what I'm talking about. Impersonal love as a problem-solving device gives you the ability to be around this obnoxious person you can't stand and to have a relaxed mental attitude, to maintain your poise, not to get emotional, not to get arrogant, but to be able to look at them and realize that God sent his son to die for this person, that Jesus Christ laid his life down so that this man or this woman can have eternal life, and you must respect that. You must respect what God did for that person, just like he did it for you. You have no right to criticize them. You have no right to tell them to go to, you know, where you have said it. You know what I'm talking about. You have no right to say that. God sent his son to pay the ultimate price to redeem that person out of the slave market of sin. So what happens is your emotions kick in, and instead of responding, you react. You see, if you react, you react with forgiveness. Excuse me, with emotions. If you react to someone, you react with emotions. If you respond to someone, you respond with forgiveness. That's what I'm trying to say. Forgiveness is a responder, and hatred and vilification and bitterness and antagonism, these are all reactionary things. And this is what makes your life so miserable, because you carry in your life this hatred. You carry in your life this antagonism for one, two, maybe three people. Maybe they shafted you in a business deal. Maybe they didn't return to you something they borrowed. Maybe they stepped over the bounds with your spouse and you have never forgiven them. See, that's the key thing. Impersonal love forgives. Did God forgive you? Did he love you with impersonal love? He had to love you with impersonal love. There was nothing for you to listen. If God is absolutely love and you were absolutely sin, what could he love you with? Only with his character and only with his essence. Does he love you today now that you're saved? Yes. With personal love? Yes. Because now you're adopted into his family. Now you're a member of the royal family of God. Now you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to you, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And thus God loves Christ in you. Before you got saved, he still loved you, and he forgave you. He forgave you your sin when he sent his son to go to the cross and pay for it. When he died on that cross and shed his blood for you, your sin was paid for. But you have a problem forgiving, don't you? If Christ died for you, did he die for the people you hate? He sure did. Did he die for the people that stole from you, that guy that used to work for you and stole for you, or that guy that did whatever? Yes, he did. Did he die for your brother or your sister? Are you having a problem like that and you can't get along with your brother or your sister or maybe even your parents because they offend you, they make you mad, you react? You don't know what impersonal love is. Impersonal love is a tremendous problem-solving device. You want to know why? Because it takes the monkey off your back. You don't have to love them. You just have to forgive them. It's the easiest thing in the world. What did Jesus, our Lord and Savior, say on the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. God forgave you. You can forgive them. That way you keep your emotions out of it. That way you keep your arrogance out of it. And that way when you look at them, what you see is a person just like you. You love yourself, don't you? You look in the mirror and you say, you know, I love me. Well, you can love them too. Based on your integrity, based on your virtue, not theirs. They may not forgive you. They may hate you forever. It doesn't make any difference. Impersonal love gives you the ability to move among them and not be offended, to move among them and not be angry and mad, to not let them get under your skin because you're loving them based on your virtue. What is your virtue? Personal love for God. You love them because God loves you. That's what the verses said as we looked at it in the beginning of the study. You were mandated to love your brother. You're mandated. This is not a request. This is an order from God. So I want you to take a look around into your life, and I want you to look at the people that you hate. And I don't want you to run up to them and say, I'm so sorry, brother, I hated you. Would you forgive me? That's not what I'm asking you to do. What I'm asking you to do is confess your sin to God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all unrighteousness. And then secondly, I'm asking you to learn God's word so that you can use this problem-solving device so that when you are around them, you don't have to be bitter, you don't have to be angry, you don't have to be jealous, you don't have to be vindictive, you don't even have to feel guilt because of what they might have done to you. Abuse is a horrible thing. Can you love a person that abused you? You can. Only through God's love. Personal love for God is the greatest virtue in the world. Impersonal love for others is a wonderful functional virtue. You are loving based on who you are, not based on who they are. It's an amazing way to live, I promise you. It's a problem-solving device the world doesn't even know about. Are you listening? Are you learning? Are you paying attention? I hope you are, because we'll be back next, I guess, Sunday, same time, same place, same channel. I hope you'll come. I hope you'll stay tuned and listen. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.